Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Hey, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 30. The title of this message is Help for the Hurting. Help for the Hurting. Romans 8, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 30. As we looked at last week, we saw that Paul was really setting the stage here in this passage in verse 18 specifically, and he said that there's suffering in this life, right? In this present time, there is suffering. And I know many of you have seen that this week. And just as we go week by week, it seems like there's always something happening. There was an earthquake yesterday. There's some different news that it's heartbreaking, right? We look at the headlines and it's like, man, this is rough to see the depravity of people, the brokenness of humanity. This world is filled with suffering. And Paul doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't pretend that like it doesn't exist. He says, you know what? You're going to have suffering in this life. But what he said last week was that we're to have an eternal perspective, that we have to zoom out of our current struggles and the suffering in the world and look beyond this world into eternity. And when we do that, he says that the sufferings of this life aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. And so he's trying to help adjust our view of life here and now. And we're only going to be able to view this life rightly when we look to the future, when we zoom out, when we see the big picture. And so he kind of set the stage for us last week. And we saw that we've been adopted by the Lord. We have this hope, he said in verse 24, that we have Christian hope, which isn't just like wishful thinking. It's actually certainty about the future and about the promises of God. And he says in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so we're in this kind of in-between stage, right? We've been saved by Christ, but we're living in a broken world and glory is coming. And he's saying we're waiting for it with patience. And so we pick up today in verses 26 and we'll look to to verse 30 in our time together. But we're going to see that there's help for the hurting. There is encouragement for us in this passage, for those who are struggling, for those who feel weak, who feel discouraged when you look at the suffering in the world around you. Paul is going to encourage us today by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 26 through 30. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can gather around your word. And we just want to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives. And I just pray that you give us a bigger vision of who you are in this time. For those who are hurting, for those who it was just a tough week, they feel discouraged, they feel weak, like they keep giving into sin. Lord, I pray that you would give us hope today. You would give us help in our weakness. That your grace would be moving in and through us, God. We're weak people. We need you. We thank you for your grace that it's sufficient for us, Lord. And so I pray that you just speak to us in this time and that you make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is, I think, one of the most encouraging in Romans 8. I feel like they're all very encouraging, but I feel like this especially, for those who are discouraged and those who are hurting, and those who feel weak, this passage has much to say to you this morning. Paul is going to start off in verse 26 through 27, and he's going to say that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Remember that he's just spoken about hope, and that we don't yet have our hope, that we haven't attained it fully yet, but we're waiting for it. And then in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you remember last week, we heard a little bit about these groanings. All right, the title of the message was From Groaning to Glory. And we saw that Paul was talking about creation, how creation itself groans. Right? He kind of personified creation and said that the creation is looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God. It says in verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we saw that this imagery, right, this image of a woman giving birth, it's painful. And the closer you get to giving birth to a child, the more pain you experience, usually. But in the end, there's new life that's going to come forth from that pain. In the same way, the creation is looking forward. It's like a woman in childbirth about to give birth to the new heavens and the new earth. But then again, he says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So not only does creation groan, but we groan as well. And here in verse 26, he says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's interesting what he says here, that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. Think about the areas in your life where you feel weak, where you feel limited. Maybe it's your physical health. Maybe you're like, I just wish that I didn't have these health issues. I feel like there's so many people who don't have health issues, but I feel like I got more than enough. Maybe there's a certain limitation you feel. Maybe it's your body image. Maybe you're like, man, I just wish people saw me as beautiful. Or I just wish people affirmed me more. You might feel weak in certain areas in your life. Maybe it's with a certain sin. You're like, I just wish I can get the victory over this sin in my life. And the good news for you this morning is that the Holy Spirit is available, and he's willing to work with us in our weakness. That our weaknesses do not exclude us from being used by God. They don't exclude us from God coming in and doing what he wants to do. It actually makes you a candidate for God to work with. All that God is looking for is weakness. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't like to admit that. Right? That's why the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we acknowledge and recognize our weakness, that's an act of humility, where we're saying, God, I don't have the strength in and of myself. I need you. Do you think God wants to answer that prayer? Of course he does. That's where he wants to say, you know what? Yes, you are weak, but my Spirit is strong, and my Spirit is inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. You have the power available to you this morning to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might or by power or by just by trying harder, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And notice how he says here specifically that the Spirit helps us in our weakness in regards to prayer. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Remember, the context here is suffering, present suffering. There's glory that's coming. But he's saying here, you know what? There's just times where we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And this is interesting because we look at Scripture and there's certain passages that would seem to say, hey, this is how to pray. This is what to pray for. You think of the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord says, you know, in this manner, pray. He gives them kind of a blueprint, kind of a pattern on how to pray. You think about verses like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. 7 and 8 where Paul basically just says something similar. He says, you know what? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we say, well, what does it mean that we don't know what to pray for as we ought? And it seems like he's probably referring to the content of our prayer and not the manner of prayer. Okay, so like we know how to pray in some regard, but there are times, especially in the context of when we're suffering, when we're going through a tough time, if you've ever received, man, just some difficult news. Maybe it's regarding you personally, or it's a story that you hear in the news, and it just causes you like, I had it this week where I was just like, man, this just took the life right out of me. It causes you to sigh, it causes you to lose heart, to be honest. In those moments, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. Because we don't always know what to pray for. We don't always know what to say in those times. But the Holy Spirit searches those deep things. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. He leads us in what to pray. And when we can't pray, when we don't have the words, he intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. This is amazing truth that we have. I pray that we would rely on the Holy Spirit this week. That we would know that he loves us, that God loves us, that he doesn't want to leave us to our own devices or just trying to figure out what to pray for, but he's there, he's available to help us in our prayer lives. I love what this one commentator says this. He says, there is one in heaven, the Son of God, who intercedes on our behalf, defending us from all charges that might be brought against us, guaranteeing salvation in the day of judgment. But there is also, Paul asserts in these verses, an intercessor in the heart, the Spirit of God, who effectively prays to the Father on our behalf throughout the difficulties and uncertainties of our lives here on earth. What is he saying there? We have an intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ himself. We see that in Scripture. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the book of Hebrews says. But we also have an intercessor in the heart, the very Spirit of God, who prays to the Father on our behalf. And he always prays according to the will of God. This is the good news, right? In verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is good news for us because sometimes we're praying for things and, you know, to be honest, it's like we're falling short in our prayers, right? How many times have you seen in yourself, like you've prayed for the wrong thing and God gave you something else, but you look back and you say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for not giving me the thing that I was praying for. You gave me what was in accordance with your will. You got to know that the Spirit is making intercession for you according to the will of God. You don't have to have it all figured out because you have a helper. The Holy Spirit, who's wanting to aid you, who's wanting to lead you and guide you and help you walk in what the Lord has for your life. For those of you who feel paralyzed about the future, maybe you feel a lot of anxiety when you think about even the present or the future that's coming up, certain decisions that need to be made, certain things that can happen in the world. I pray that you would know that the Holy Spirit has you covered, that God loves you, that God will work out his purposes for you, that he's good and that he's sovereign. And we see that in the next verse, in verse 28. We see the sovereignty and the goodness of God. One of the most famous passages in all the Bible says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice what he says here. This promise comes with a condition. Those who love God, God is working it out. He says, this is something that we know, that for those who love God, what's happening? God is working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And this is a promise that we can take to the bank, you guys. And I think it's important to notice that this isn't just a general promise to every single person, believer, unbeliever. It's really to those who love God, to those who are in Christ, to those who love the Lord. God says, I don't need you to figure out all the details. I got you covered. I'm going to work everything out for your good and for my glory. God is both sovereign and good. And this is important for us to realize that he's not just sovereign, although he is. He's in complete control. He's all powerful, but he's also good. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You must be convinced of the goodness of God. You must be convinced of his sovereignty. Like the days that we're living in, the crazy world that we find ourselves in, we've got to know that, you know what? God is in control and God loves me. And everything that happens to me is being filtered through his loving hands. And this is an interesting thing because we're like, well, we try to make sense and we try to think about how does it look like it's good in this life? Where's the good in this situation? Where's the good in this tragedy? And when we merely look at the here and now, it doesn't make sense, right? Sometimes you might have some insight. You might see how God was working in a certain situation, but many times you're going to be left at a loss for words, at a loss for like, well, how do I see God's goodness in this? And that's why we need an eternal perspective. Because is it possible that your tiny little brain won't comprehend certain things that are in the mind of God? This mind that is so much more powerful than yours. I love what John Piper said. He says, you know, God, it looks like God is doing maybe two things in your life that you might be aware of. But really, he's doing 1,000 different things. And you're just aware of 2 of them. That's how sovereign God is. And that's how good he is. And I think, how do we know and how do we trust God's heart for us? We look to the cross. God is not just telling us, just believe in my sovereignty, just believe in my goodness. He's saying, no, see my goodness in the gospel. See my goodness in the fact that I came down there and I got involved in your mess. And that I'm working it all out for good. That I endured the greatest suffering on your behalf so that this could be true for us. That truly all things can work together for good because God did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. And how shall he not freely with him give us all things? We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. But I pray that you would just know this. Those of you who are stressed and just feeling like, man, I just feel just so dragged down by the world. I pray you would know God's heart for you. That he truly is working all things together for good. And you will look back one day. In eternity, you'll look back at these moments and you'll praise God for them because you'll see what he was accomplishing, that he was doing something inside of you. And we'll see what God's purpose is here as we look at the next verses. Like, what is God's ultimate purpose for us? When it talks about those who are called according to his purpose, what purpose is that? Is that to give me a happy and fulfilled life? No, not just that, although I think that's part of it. Look at what he says in verse 29. He talks about the chain of salvation in verse 29 through 30. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Look at what he says in verse 29. What is God's plan for you? What is God's purpose for you? To be conformed to the image of his son. This is something to keep in mind as you go through life, as you think about, man, what is God doing in this situation? He's conforming you to the image of his son. When you get that call from the doctor and it's bad news, you say, God, why? Why is this happening to me? It's to conform you to the image of his son. He doesn't just care about your momentary happiness. He cares about your eternal gladness and joy. And he wants to conform you to the image of his son. He wants to see the reflection of his son in you. That's his purpose. That's his goal. If we lose sight of that, we become discouraged. We think, why is God not blessing me in the way that he blesses other people? Why doesn't he give me things that he gives to other people? He must be punishing me. No, this helps us to reset, to think differently, to say, you know what? God loves me so much, he wants to see Jesus in me, and he does that through suffering. He does that through trials. Look at what he says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we see God's purpose in salvation, but we also see the order and the totality of God's salvation in our life. Jonah said that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation isn't just from the Lord, but it's of the Lord. And we see that here as he describes God's chain of salvation. It's God's work from beginning to end. God is the one who predestines. He calls, he justifies, he glorifies. He begins the work of salvation and he sees it through for his people to glorification. The idea behind foreknew here is foreloved. God set his love on you from eternity past, before you were born. It says that he predestines us. He elects his people even before the foundation of the world. He chooses us. Ephesians says this. We've been predestined before the foundation of the world. Tim Keller says it like this. God planned a glorious destination for us. This calling that Paul speaks about refers to an effectual call. Not just like a general call to respond to the gospel. It's not man-centered in the sense that, like, hey, the gospel's going out to everyone. We're calling people to salvation. This is kind of a call that speaks of, there's a direct result in a person's salvation. Like, this calling is going to go forth. God calls people and he saves them. It's God's work. It's God's call. That's what Jesus said. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. God must draw you. God must call you into his saving grace. Then he says justification. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Justification is where God declares a person righteous through the finished work of Christ. You are now seen as righteous. You are loved. You are adored. You are accepted. You're secure because Christ gave himself for you. And so the standing that Christ has with the Father, you now have by grace. That means that no matter how your week went, how many times you failed, the mistakes that you made, you're no longer identified by those things, but your life is hidden with Christ and God. And then lastly, he says that there's glorification. The glorification is a certainty for the child of God. It says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's amazing how Paul speaks about this here, this future event of glorification, as if it's already happened. That's how sure of a thing it is. If God has predestined you, if he's called you, if he's justified you, he's glorified you. It might as well already be done, right? We have a taste of that now, but one day we'll experience the fullness of that glory when we see Jesus face to face. I want to encourage you to meditate upon the salvation that you've been given in Christ. That this is not your own doing, that you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That you would remember your position as a son and as a daughter before the Lord. And when you're discouraged and when you're depressed, that you would look up to the heavens. You would look up to see your Savior, to see the one who hung on the cross for you, who gave his life for you, so that you might be with him forever. and pray the comfort of the Holy Spirit over us. I just want to close with Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for this great salvation that you've given us. And we confess we take it for granted, Lord. We get used to it. We forget what it feels like to be lost. We don't realize how fortunate we are to know you, God, that you've given us eyes to see, that you've chosen us. You've selected us to be in your kingdom. And you set your love upon us, Lord. And I pray that we would just rest there this week, that our lives are in your hands. Our eternity is in your hands. And it's secure in you. And one day we'll be glorified with you, God. And the suffering and the trials of this world will pale in comparison when we see you face to face. And so we look forward to that day. Give us eyes to live for you, to see you, God, to live in light of eternity, to make the most of the time we have here. In Jesus' name, amen.